Welcome to Sharon Hart's Woman to Woman, covering topics for everyday Christian living through conversations that challenge spiritual growth. Now, here are your hosts, Sharon Hoskins and Janie Ratzliff.
Hi there, this is Sharon Hoskins. Thanks for being with us today. Janie and I are going to be looking at how we can overcome fear with faith. Fear is a way that the enemy tries to distract us and get us to lose our faith and trust in God. Psalm 3 says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise against me. And then he says, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me, a lifter of my head. I cried out to you and you heard me from your holy hill. So join in the conversation as we look at how blessed are those who overcome fear with faith. You know, Janie, you have an analogy about a train that goes down the track. There's only one train that can fit on that track at a time, and we cannot walk in fear and in faith at the same time. However, we can overcome those fears with faith.
Yes, and basically we need to recognize that fear and faith traveling on the train track, as the analogy, are both moving in the same direction. So we can live our life looking forward and recognize that if we look forward, recognizing that all of our supplies are found in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we move forward according to the way He wants us to travel on that track. However, we are being besieged, inundated, overwhelmed, and consumed with entities that are happening in our world that is producing fears that we are not even recognizing. Right. So we believe that we are trusting in the Lord, that we as believers in Jesus Christ and the Word of God are moving forward and we're clicking along on the tracks ever so fine. The problem is, if we're using this analogy, there can also be switches on those tracks, that if the right person pulls the switch, it takes you off the main track and puts you on a sidetrack. And right now, I'm telling you that I believe that the enemy is at the controls of the switches and are trying to switch our train from faith to fear in very subtle ways.
And sometimes in very blatant, outright ways.
Yes,
as well.
But either case, what's happening is we are responding, whether we recognize it or not, with loss for not being on the main line.
Oh, that's good.
So today, let's just say, Jesus, we want to be on the main line, even if we're on the only line that is really speaking to you about the people that you died for, that you came to redeem. And by the way, Sharon, that was the whole world.
Right.
Now, we realize the whole world's not going to accept Him, but we can see how the Lord is allowing us to make choices in our life.
But we also can't forget that even though they're not choosing, that they are included.
Yes, they are included, but everybody has a choice on if they want to stay on the main line or if they want to succumb to poor choices, which will result in poor consequences.
So, Janie, let me ask you this. Do you think that fear comes from our heart?
That's a good question, Sharon. Since we have spoken so much about Proverbs 4:23, to guard your heart, because out of it proceed all the issues of life.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm not going to try to be a theologian here because I would miserably fail. But if we do not listen to our heart, we are certainly going to be susceptible to not staying on the main line. And I think I can tell you from my own life that fear has subtleties to it that we do not recognize. I'll give you just an example. I know that as a believer of many decades that I have learned to not listen to the wiles of the enemy. Or I don't listen to the falsehoods that he speaks. So I think, okay, I don't fear the enemy. But then I realize, oh, wait a minute, but there is this perplexity or this fear over here in my life that the enemy controls. Because the only fear the enemy doesn't control is the fear of the Lord.
Okay.
So if I have the fear of the Lord as my main objective, then as I hear His word and I listen to what He's saying, then He will give me the discernment to recognize the falsehood of the other fears that I may be incorporating into my life. And some of the fears are just from sadness. Have you not been saddened by what you've seen in our world?
Well, yes, I have experienced a lot of sadness and loss in what I've seen just in my local community as well.
We are growing weary of having lost our comfort and our pleasures. We're moving into a time that probably most of us who are under 100 years old, which is going to be most of us, mm-hmm. have never experienced.
Right.
And so there is a very subtle sense of loss.
I think we had a lot of desire to get back to normal. And normal is so far in the rearview mirror that we don't even know what normal is anymore.
You know, Sharon, I keep going back to the perplexities of when the Israelites kept messing up and the Lord kept having to fix up. But He didn't do that until they came to the true repentance of saying, we have chosen other false gods. We've chosen pleasure. We've chosen my agenda. We've chosen, even like Moses once did, I want to do God's will, but I want to do it my way. And those things have to result in a loss because they're never going to go into heaven.
Right.
So I think we need to share with...
Well, we find that in Psalm 107, right?
Absolutely. It's a great psalm to read. And one of the reasons why it's such a great psalm is because it brings God alone the glory and the honor that it is mm-hmm. due Him. It shows His faithfulness when man, through every conceivable alternative, tried and failed. And that makes me go back over to looking at David and Solomon.
That's what I was going to say. When you compare David and Solomon, you look at David, who had his own set of fears, but he was so committed to God that in the midst of those fears, he would always take that fear back to the Lord. And Solomon, on the other hand,
was so fearful that he might lose out on pleasure and comfort and indulgence and things that satisfied here in the temporal realm, that he was obsessed with pursuing everything that he thought might bring him temporal comfort to quiet his fears of not having life his way. The tragedy was, Sharon, in the end, he said, but all is vanity. In Ecclesiastes, he has two phrases that he uses there. Most of Ecclesiastes is written about the futilities of the things that he tried. And he said, but this was under the sun. This was vanity. This resulted in loss. But instead of it making him seek something further like his father did, he just went on to another temporal pursuit.
Right.
In other words, material possessions, sexual indulgences, power, control, the pride of life. He just kept seeking for something here. And it never worked for him, did it, Sharon?
And he felt real loss at the end of his life, didn't he?
Yes, he did. And then Solomon was born into a rich family. He was born when David was about 50 years old, and David was already in a kingdom. And so he was not born like his father was when he was born as the youngest and then sent out to a shepherd's field.
Right.
Where he knew loneliness. His father knew loneliness. His father knew constant battle with the natural creatures that he had to protect the flock from. David wasn't even really remembered as he was the youngest member of the family and he was out there with the sheep and he wasn't involved in the business activities of the family, the decision making. I don't know what the other brothers were doing, but I'm sure they were seeking some preeminence in life. And when it came time for David to be anointed as king, they forgot he was out in the shepherd's field. until after he
forgot to even invite him to the dinner, huh?
That's right, where he was going to be anointed king.
Right.
And then as he displayed the character of his great shepherd in meekness after he was anointed to the surprise of everybody, including David, mm-hmm. he didn't say, okay, I'm anointed, I am taking control. He said, thank you for that anointing, now I've got to get back to my sheep. So he showed the character of meekness of his great shepherd. There are so many lessons we can learn from the Psalms. And David wrote about half of the Psalms. We know of 73 that he definitely wrote and another couple that we think that he may have written. And he was so real in those Psalms. He let his emotions, sometimes very raw, come to the surface. In other words, he didn't try to behave well to look good mm-hmm. for God the way we think we can yeah. trick God into thinking that we are really doing everything right when God's...
And saying all these nice, beautiful, eloquent prayers.
There you go. And then the
that
Lord...
That are politically correct. Right.
Or keeping us very busy so mm-hmm. we don't ever get to the heart of the matter.
Absolutely. That's true too.
But David said, my heart hurts, Lord, and I'm depressed, mm-hmm. and I look at how the enemy is prospering, and I'm not. Mm-hmm. And Lord, in current English, he would probably be saying, Lord, I'm really torn up,
yeah.
and I feel like I've lost control. But in Psalms 40 and Psalms 42, he expresses that kind of attitude, Sharon, and then he says, but when I went into the house of the Lord, and I held my heart up to you and considered the end of their ways, then I could praise you for who you are.
And you know, Janie, I think that's a great lesson for us to learn today, just holding our heart up to him. And in Psalm 19, it says, cleanse my heart, O Lord, see if there be any wicked way in me. So when we hold our heart up to him and say, God, just show me my heart. I know I have some fear. I know I'm distraught. I know I'm feeling a little depressed. I don't know what to do here, but here's my heart. Show me where I have some secret faults, some hidden sins, and let me surrender those to you that I can let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you.
And you know, I think one of the reasons that he could say that is because of what his declaration had been in the preceding verses, where he went through and talked about the different aspects of the scripture and how the scripture that he had had caused him to know knowledge and to know understanding, and it set him up to where he could then say, because of what I have seen and what you've given me, now show me where my presumptuous sins are. Mm. The presumptuous sins, Sharon, are those sins where we have really chosen to refuse what the scriptures say, and we refuse to acknowledge that and then confess it and abide by it. That's a presumptuous sin.
So are we excusing? Is that kind of an excuse to not follow? So that's our presumption, that I don't have to follow that rule, that
yes.
God didn't mean that for me.
And you know what? We've taught on it in the years past, and one of the biggest examples is, Lord, I'm not forgiving that person.
Oh.
They have hurt me too much, or there's been too much of an injustice, or my relative's life was taken, and I'm not forgiving. I won't forgive. I can't forgive that person. The Lord says, you forgive as I have forgiven you. I don't want the Lord to say, oh, now let's reconsider and I will forgive you 90%, Janie, but the other 10%, I'm not forgiving you. Well, I tell you what, if it's not 100%, then I have a destination, and that destination is not heaven. You
right.
have got to let the Lord show you where you are in rebellion. Now, there are some times where I think the Lord put the presumptuous sins with the hidden faults.
Okay.
Because the hidden faults, Sharon, can be something that, well, it's hidden.
Okay, right.
Okay? But here is the neat thing. Usually, if you pray that prayer, mm-hmm. sit down, get quiet, and let the Lord show you how He wants to show you a hidden fault. And Sharon, as sad as it may be, sometimes that will come through your spouse.
Your children.
Your children. Your best friends at church. Mm-hmm. A message that your pastor may be wanting to deliver, realizing you're not going to want to hear it. And he is not going to get a lot of those little heart kudos or likes going
right.
up as people are listening.
Right.
But he knows he must declare the truth.
Well, and you know, that goes back to having those friends who will tell you the truth, who will speak life into you while you're going through those things. I mean, because a lot of times they're secret from us, but they're not secret from anyone else. They can see them like loud and clear.
And there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother that will share those with you when you really have the fellowship of that closeness. Now.
And you're speaking of Jesus Christ.
Yes, or I'm speaking sometimes of you helping me.
Oh, okay.
All right. Now, stop and think if that is really a great tool for being able to stand blameless before the Lord. Then, oh my, how cunning of the enemy to then keep us distancing so we can't fellowship together.
Right, right.
So that we finally become indifferent towards one another just from lack of being together.
Right.
I know that I never quit loving my husband all the years that we had to travel and sometimes be separated. But I tell you what, that distancing caused me to have to go ahead and build a life of my own, because he
right.
was out there making a living in a foreign country. And then when he would come home, we had to really get like reacquainted in that intimacy of being able to fellowship with one another. So we need to start to look at some of the subtleties of how the enemy wants to rob us of what Jesus Christ has secured for us.
Well, I tell you, that makes a lot of sense, because Satan is the god of this world, so he does make some decisions here.
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
But in that, we have to look at what God could do through those actions to get our hearts right.
You know, Sharon, many times for the Lord to really get us ready for recognizing our hidden faults and our presumptuous sins, He allows things in His control that flabbergast us. I have heard many people, and I've said it myself, and I believe it, and then I'm going to say, yet stop and consider. The Lord was in control when the Romans, with a very terrible government, mm-hmm. crucified Jesus Christ and had John the Baptist beheaded. We can go back through history and see how history has shown that really even a democracy really lasts only about 200 years mm-hmm. because of the cycle that we go through with being weak and becoming strong and then becoming complacent and then becoming indulgent, which then causes us to cycle back into weakness and the democracy crumbles. The only type of true government, Sharon, that's going to last so that we can fear the Lord is a theocracy. And we know that that time is coming, but are we going to stand and withstand what may come to us so that we can finish strong?
And we can use David as an example when we look all through the Psalms. He talks about fearing the Lord and standing strong, and we can examine his life and see that he finished well.
And David was a man after God's own heart. Now, let's describe some of the things that were his presumptuous sins and his hidden faults. He lusted after a person when he wasn't on the job. He should have been out in the battlefield, but instead he was home taking leisure. And that lust turned into an adulterous situation, which then turned into a murder, which had lifelong consequences. But when he was confronted by the prophet Nathan, and his conduct was described by Nathan to him, he says that person would result in death. And Nathan said, you're that one.
You're the man.
You're the man. And again, he repented sincerely from the heart. God allowed a good friend and prophet to show him his blindness, and he repented, and the Lord gave the grace that the Lord is always willing to give to a heart that is in true repentance. So I think we can learn so much from David as we see how he made wise choices and how he made poor choices. And we need to realize, Sharon, that in Galatians 6, it speaks about that we reap what we sow. And that doesn't mean that we lose our salvation, but it does mean that there are consequences for bad choices. And David had the freedom to choose how he wanted to live his life. And Solomon had the free choice to know how he wanted to live his life. And they were still responsible for the decisions that they made.
But they're not responsible and don't have a choice when it comes to the consequences of those decisions.
Oh, that's right. You reap what you sow, all right? And yet, for people sometimes who believe that they can lose their salvation, they need to recognize that their salvation is guaranteed in the cross of Jesus Christ. And when they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, that portion is secure, but your actions reap consequences, and that can affect you here, and that can affect on how your destiny is once you get to heaven. So today matters.
And it matters for how we live this life here. The consequences that David suffered was in his home, and the consequences that Solomon suffered was in his home, right? They both suffered consequences for decisions. It was just that David showed forth more faith.
Yes, and the statement you made there about faith is so pertinent, Sharon, because faith can only be as valid as the object of your faith. Many
right.
people today, Sharon, are trying to have faith in themselves. They don't know what's happening mm-hmm. in the world, so they are trying to create their own faith in their own agenda of how they're going to retreat, hide out, maybe get aggressive, maybe be a warrior, but they're doing it all in their own strength. That's going to fail.
Okay, right.
But if the object of your faith is Jesus Christ, then your fear of man will diminish as you trust in the Lord. And Proverbs 1:7 says it's the fear of the Lord, not the fear of man, not right. the fear of unknown, but it is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom.
Okay.
And Sharon, if we are putting our faith in anything of man, anything of what we can see, the Bible says the real truth is in the unseen.
It's in Him.
That's right. So as we, and I use this term more than once, Lord, I'm trusting you in trembling trust by faith. And so I confess to Him, yes, there is an alertness in my being because of the unknowns, but I can do what the Scripture says, that I can return to Him and rest in Him, in the person of Sovereign God, and that will produce a quiet confidence in your body, soul, and spirit. So whatever is thrown at you,
right,
you will have a foundation that will stand, and you will be knowing how to live the rest of your life so that you'll have a good ending as David did.
And rooting down deep, you know, planting that seed of faith in the ground, giving it some nutrients, giving it some water, and letting it grow deep, that we can have confidence in our Lord as David did, and allow Him to strengthen our faith through the fears and adversities and the struggles that we face each day. That we can be a shelter of faith for those who are struggling in fear and help them out of fear into faith. But Janie, that is all the time we have for today. This is Sharon Hoskins along with Janie Ratzliff saying goodbye until next time, and God bless.
Thank you for joining us for Sharon Hart's Woman to Woman. If you'd like to hear this broadcast again or for Bible study resources, go to SharonHearts.org. That's SharonHearts.org.